I'm going to get my big print Bible and my make the print bigger glasses on. And rather than reading the entirety of chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13, it's on page 134 if you're looking in the white pew Bibles. I'm going to read verse 1, then I'm going to skip, read a few verses, then I'm going to skip again and finish. This is a story I believe certainly most of us are familiar with, if not all of us. It is the time when Moses chose spies, 12 spies from each of the tribes of Israel to go into the promised land and spy it out. And we're going to see something here that I think is very pertinent to where we are in our life as a church. This is something that wasn't on my radar, but as I was beginning my going through my devotional time and study early on Monday, this is the message the Calvary needs to hear today. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 and part of verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." Which I am giving to the people of Israel. Okay, move down to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what is in the land and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." So we stopped in verse 2. "I am giving it to you." We're stopping right here with this exhortation from Moses. Be of good courage. Now skip over to verse 25 and we're going to finish this whole chapter out. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, "We came to the land which you sent us to. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land and that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." So, the beginning of chapter 13, God says, "Send spies into the land that I am giving you." Moses sends them out and says, "Be of good courage." They come back, and the take home, the final word is, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we seemed to them." Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. And so this morning, I really have only one point that I'd like to talk about, and here it is. Thinking too little of God sometimes leads to you thinking too little of yourself. That's what I want to talk about. If we think too lowly of God, we will think too lowly of ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, for a long time, I thought it was the other way around. And to be honest with you, I still struggle with what I just said. It seems to be saying the wrong thing. For the longest time, I thought that seeing God as big meant that I needed to see myself as small. Certainly I'm small in comparison to God, right? Everybody's comfortable with that statement. I am super duper comfortable with that statement. God is big, I am small. Or to put it another way, let's think about it this way. The bigger my vision of God grows, the more my vision of myself will shrink. I thought that that is the only way this worked. The larger vision I get of God, the smaller vision I have of myself. And I'll be honest with you, yeah, that's true. Sort of, but not exactly. You see, here is what is true. An oversized view of yourself, can indicate and does indicate that you have an undersized view of God. It is possible for us to think too highly of ourselves and not highly enough of God. In fact, that's probably our primary temptation in life, is to think so highly of ourselves that we give ourselves over to trusting our strength or our creativity, or we look for those to come around us who have ability and creativity in order to take care of the things that God would have done for us. But it is also true, loved ones, that an undersized view of God can make our view of ourselves harmfully small. Sometimes the reason we don't have confidence to accomplish what is around us, sometimes the reason we don't feel that we can do the things that God places before us, because we don't have enough faith in Him. We think too lowly of ourselves as a result of not thinking highly enough of Him. Last week we placed before you the outline of the vision of where we are going as a congregation. God has called us to be God-dependent, gospel-confident, people-focused. God has created Calvary, and we exist to proclaim and to communicate to by in communication and in action the love of God, the redeeming love of God, the people everywhere. These are things that are beyond us. We ought not to stand up and say, now that we have a document before us, or because we have gone before this and we've had a good Sunday, we've had a series of good Sundays, now we have arrived. We ought not ever get to the end of a service and pat ourselves on the back and say, and isn't God lucky to have us? But at the same time, when God communicates to us what He wants to do with us as a church, when God communicates to you, Wendy, that this is what I have for you, what we ought not to do at the same time, say, there's no way you can do that in me. We're not worthy, right? We're not worthy. That is true. To come face to face with the glory of God is to be on our knees and say, depart from me, for I am undone. But what accompanies that is the Lord saying, arise and go forth. And we can see an undersized view of God in the report that these 12 10 of the spies brought back from the promised land. They went into the promised land to spy out the land, and upon their return, 10 of the spies focused on the obstacles. 10 of the spies focused on the fortified cities. 10 of the spies focused on the formidable armies that were before them. 10 of the spies focused on the overwhelming obstacle that was in their way, which led to this self-assessment, verse 33, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Grasshoppers. I understand the temptation to feel like a grasshopper. I understand the temptation to feel that in this world that seems to have so much power that is pressing against the church of God, to feel that wherever they go, they are trampling on the enemy. But the scripture says this, we are the ones who trample enemies. Our God will soon crush who? Satan. Underneath whose feet? Our feet. Right? I understand the temptation to only think lowly, to only think grasshopper-ish. I understand grasshopper thinking. As a pastor of a small church in a world that seems to love mega churches, I understand grasshopper thinking. Grasshoppers, that's the label the spies used to describe themselves. But remember, these grasshoppers, they were God's chosen people. These grasshoppers were the remnant, the children of God, whom God had rescued from slavery and set on a pathway leading them to a promised land that He was giving them. These grasshoppers were the people who had a testimony of God's mighty hand reaching down to them when as a nation they were enslaved under the greatest nation of its time, Egypt, and brought them out triumphantly. Brought them out, a group of slaves, with, to use pirate speak, the booty of Egypt. And they prospered themselves as God led them out. We seemed like grasshoppers to ourselves, and so we seemed to them. That was the language of these people. So at least here, in these circumstances, the warning signs of Israel's faithlessness was not that they thought too highly of themselves, but that they didn't think highly enough. The almost seems like I shouldn't be able to say this, doesn't it? The warning sign that Israel was going to be proved faithless was that they didn't think highly enough of themselves. Which was ultimately the result of this. They lacked faith in God. Their lack of faith in God led to a distorted view, a distorted vision of themselves and their obstacles. As a result, they didn't see God as high and lifted up, as powerfully and mightily being with them. They saw obstacles as being too big and themselves as being too small. There's no way. For them, there was nothing of this mountain shall be removed. There was none of that. Seeing their problems is bigger than they really were, and this is a lot of our struggle. Our problems are real, aren't they? Our struggles and the opposition can be intimidating. But in our own spirits, there are times when we make them larger than they really are. When they saw their problems as bigger than they really were, it led them to see themselves as smaller than they really were. Hear me, loved ones. When your God is small, your obstacles seem big. When your God is small, the obstacles before you seem big. Then, when your view of God is small and your view of your obstacles are big, your view of yourself shrinks. God is neither strongly on your side, nor are the obstacles something that you can conquer on your own. So you are not just small, but you're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And you get to the place where you have grasshopper type thinking. And I love the ones, I'll tell you, here's the case. Grasshopper thinking is not going to get us where God wants to take us. It's not going to get us where God wants us to be. And this just messes with my equilibrium. The last thing I want to do is stand before you and say, I am sufficient for these things, because I'm not. We are sufficient for these things. But then I'm reminded the scripture says God has made you able ministers of the gospel. So what is going to define us is a matter of what is the attitude of our faith? Are we going to elevate our obstacles and not seeing a large God that was with us? Where are we going to fall on these things? I had always thought that trusting in myself was the sign that I was failing to trust God. This is the single definitive sign when I know that I am not trusting God, when I trust in myself. I'd always thought there was no other thing that was involved in this process. I always thought that trusting in myself was the sign that I was failing to trust in God, as if my faith in God has nothing to do with my personal confidence at all. Ought we not go forward with confidence? What is that confidence to be based on? Our own particular strength or that God is with us? And so I kept trying to find ways to not be confident. If I had any confidence, it was an indicator that I was trusting in myself. But loved ones, we ought to have confidence as we go forth because God is with us. There is not a thing that He will call us to do that He will not equip us to accomplish, as He is with us. If we were to go through our community to spy out the land, so to speak, we would be tempted to say, there are giants in the land and we are grasshoppers. And if all we had to do was measure ourselves based on what is in society, certainly we lack power. But here's the deal. God is with us. He is with us. As he told the Moses, send the spies into the land that I am giving you. And so Moses sent them and said, be courageous. Our faith in God has something to do with our personal confidence in accomplishing what God calls us to do. We are not to go forward. We are not to go forward with fear and with doubt that God might abandon us. We are to go forward with peace and confidence that God is with us. We are to go forward with peace and confidence that God is with us because the one who called us is faithful. We are to go forward with peace and confidence because the one who began a good work in us is going to finish it. We should go forward into the future, a future that is ill-defined for us, a future that does hold opposition, a future where if you were to prophesy a future, it seems like the world is going to go harder and harder against the church and going to resist the church forward mission harder and harder and harder. Yet we are to go forward as God's people with peace and with confidence because he is the author of our faith and he is the finisher of the faith. We will not be undone because he is with us. So the question before us this morning really is this. Does our faith in God, does our trust in God have absolutely nothing with how we see ourselves in times when we are confronted with struggle or challenge? Does our faith in God have nothing to do with our confidence when we face struggle and challenge? Again, consider the story of the Israelites here in Numbers 13. It was when their faith faltered that they saw themselves as being smaller and more significant than they really were. Instead of going forward in humility, that this powerful God was with them, instead of moving forward with humble, a sense of awe, of wonder that he had chosen them as his people to possess this promised land, they felt humiliated and insignificant before the giants that were in the land. The attitude of their heart as to how can they succeed, the attitude of their heart as to whether they are going to possess this land was determined by the people who were in the land, not the God who was with them, not the God who had said, I'm going to give this to you. We are insignificant because the people are grand. The appropriate attitude that we have with us as we go forward to do the things God is calling us to do, loved ones, is we really can't do this. But we're not grasshoppers. We are God's people. We are not grasshoppers. We are his children. We are not grasshoppers. We are his people who are filled by his Spirit and have the communication, the ability to communicate his wonderful love. And the gospel leads to salvation. We have to believe this. He's with us. We are mere grasshoppers, they thought. We can't take on these big guys, they thought. We're going to be squashed, they thought. And so, at least here, and get this, the Israelites were not thinking highly enough of themselves. Not talking about arrogance, pride, or conceit. They were not thinking too highly of themselves because they were thinking too lowly of God. Their vision of God was insufficient, which made it impossible for them to think of themselves rightly. When we don't see God as he is, when our vision of God is small, when our vision of God is boxed in, we have a lack of ability to believe that he's going to use us. We are incapable of believing that the grand things that the Bible calls us to and calls every Christian church to will in any way be accomplished through us. If God is not large, we will never, ever give ourselves over with any sense of faith to accomplishing what he calls us to do. And we will back off from it. And we will make excuse for failure after excuse for failure after excuse for failure. And we will be tempted to close the doors and move our people into some other successful church. And what we don't need to do is to rah-rah build ourselves up. Andy, how big you are. Greg, how big you are. Rose, how big you are. It's Andy, our God is big. Greg, our God's way bigger than you thought. Rose, way, way, way bigger than you ever imagined. So when I think about this, I wonder how many times have I failed to act in faith because I minimized the gifts and the talents and the passions that God Himself put in me, and therefore thought of myself too little. How many times have we as a congregation through over 8 decades thought we're never going to really be what God wants us to be? We're never really going to get there because we disrespected the talents and the passions and the gifting that God had given us as a people. There's always going to be a temptation to stand back from a large call and say, we just can't do that. And yeah, we can't. But our God is with us. And He can. And here's the deal. God uses means to accomplish His purpose. And God's means to winning the world is the church. This, you loved ones, are God's chosen means to filling this world with the gospel of love. How many of times has I viewed myself as a grasshopper rather than as a child of the King? How many times have I exaggerated the challenges and diminished the call of God upon me? How many times have I done that? How many times have you done it? Exaggerating the obstacles at the same time diminishing the call and the God who was with you. How many times have I faltered in faith not by overestimating myself, but here's the point. How many times have I faltered in faith because I underestimated what God can do through me? How many times have I not answered the call because I underestimated what God can do through me? How many times have you underestimated your ability to be used by God because you underestimated His ability to use you at all? How many times have your decisions been based on, I can't do this, I am weak here, I stumble here, I falter here? How many times of us have we found ourselves in the position of Moses saying to God, don't call me to do this, I have stuttering lips? How many times have we disqualified ourselves from being God's agents of reconciliation? How many times have we said, I'm not going to take the bold step because we underestimated what God can do through us? None of us will ever have the talent or the skill or the appropriate verbiage to bring one person into the kingdom of God. You can't memorize enough scriptures. You can't memorize enough outlines. You can't memorize enough prayers. You can't say enough prayers. God is the one who brings people into the kingdom of God. But here's the truth. He uses us. He uses us. And I love it that Paul said, he described salvation as kind of a series of links in a chain. Some sow, some water. God gives the increase. And then Paul the Apostle, right, said this. As far as I know, I wasn't the one God used as far as an instrument to bring any of you people into faith. As far as I know, I didn't baptize anybody. I wasn't the significant one in the building up of the Corinthian church. God used me, but He also used Apollos. And He also used, and He also used, and He also used. And the last link in the chain was God. God gave the increase. God gave the increase. And if we don't give Him ourselves, He's not going to get any increase out of us. Even God can't multiply our nothing. We move ourselves out from participating in the kingdom of God, and God can't use what little we give, what the zero we give, but He can use the little. He can use it all. And I believe that this whole thought has a direct application to where we are right now. Calvary Assembly got at this exact point in our history. If we fail to see the grandeur of the God that is with us and for us, our hope in what He can accomplish through us is going to be squashed. Last week was a great week. And I'm hoping for many more great weeks. But if we fail to see the grandeur of God, the power of God that is with us, our hope in what He can accomplish through us will be squashed. We will just have one more good day in the history of Calvary, and our hope for the future will be diminished. And loved ones, understand this. There is going to come pressure from every side that will want us to go the way of doubt, want us to go down the road of we are insignificant and we will never, ever, ever accomplish this. It's going to come. It's going to press in. Our faith is going to be challenged. The temptation to despair, to discouragement is going to come. And we're going to be tempted to feel as grasshoppers in a land who have no God. That's what we're going to be tempted to believe. So we must see God in His grandeur. We must have our eyes open. We must have a sense of Him being with us in our spirits, because a deficient vision of God will lead to a diminished view of ourselves and who He is making us to be. And in the end, we will not believe and we will not think that we are capable to do the things that God has called us to do. We will disqualify ourselves as people that God can do great things through. No, He can't use me. He can't use us. Forgetting that we are the exact kind of people that God has always used. He spoke to Abraham. Why did I call you? Because you had nothing to offer. He calls Gideon, the least of the sons and the least of the families and the least of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And then He gives them an army and says, we really need to get rid of almost all these guys. There have been times when I've been tempted to say, Lord, are you making a Gideon's army out of us? I've been tempted to think that. Or I've thought that's exactly what God is doing so that He gets the glory. He only uses those who are humble about themselves, but also have great confidence in who He is and what He can do through them. If we gave Him everything that we have to give Him, what could He do? If we as a people gave everything that we had and surrendered it to His Lord, use this! Use all of this! Everything that I have to give and everything that Sandy has and everything that Gene has to give and everything that each one of us has, what could He do through us? We can't quantify this, but I will tell you, it would be staggering. Staggering. And right now, accompanying that thought, there is a demonic accusation that says, yeah, but it's just never going to happen. You've tried before. It's just never going to happen. I know that accompanies this. And that's why we must have our eyes, you know, healed by grace so that we see how great He is and how grand He is. And we need to define our success of moving forward by the fact that our vision of Him is getting larger. And His glory is being revealed more and more and more in His people. And when we read this event in Numbers 13, I think we are almost want to step into the scene and shake the Israelites by the shoulders and say, you're God's children. You're not grasshoppers. He has called you and He has equipped you. Take the land. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to step into the scene and say, listen to Caleb. Listen to him. You're not lowly insects cowering under the feet of your enemy. You are the children of God, the King whose footstool is the entire cosmos. That's who you are. God sits enthroned in the clouds of the dust on His feet. You are children of that guy. You are children of that God. Who you are and your significance isn't determined by how strong, how large, how pervasive the enemy is. Who you are is determined by whose you are, and you belong to God. Here, Israel got it wrong, but in a later scene, the future King David got it right. David, you know the story. He marches right up to Goliath, doesn't he? And he takes him down. That's a long story short. David marches right up to Goliath and he takes him down and he chops off his head, and it wasn't an act of arrogance, but it was one of confidence. He had confidence in God. He saw what was going on. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge God's people? I'm done with this. God's with me. And he went and he did what he did. David confronted Goliath because he knew that God was stronger. And as we go into the things that God is calling us to do, our confidence in that God is going to make us successful in any way is the fact that our God is stronger than our enemies. Our God is stronger than our flesh. Our God is stronger than demonic and satanic enemies. Our God is stronger than a worldly society. Our God is stronger than anything that may raise itself up against us and tempt to think of ourselves, say, you're small, you can't do this. You're small, you can't do this. You're doing this for your own glory. You're doing this for your own path. You're doing this because you're selfish. You're doing this to enrich yourself. Stop. You're going to be not, you're not going to succeed. And so here it is. Underestimating ourselves is not always humility. Sometimes it's just faithlessness. Sometimes we have no confidence in what God will do to us, not because we're being rightly humble and saying, you know, what God has to do. Sometimes we say, we have no faith. Sometimes our doubt, sometimes the way we give ourselves over to fear is simply the result of faithlessness. The stronger our faith is in God, the stronger our faith will be that God can use us and that He will use us. Loved ones, God can use us. God will use us. It is clearly God's will to use us. He has planted us where we are for a reason, that He would be glorified and that He would be honored, that we would make His name famous. We are here for His glory. He has not brought us here to survive. He has not brought us here to pay bills and to pay a red-faced pastor a salary. That's not why we're here. We pay the bills, and I receive a salary. But if that is as high as our ambition ever gets, really, fire me and close the doors. Give it over to somebody else who will steward this place and our location better than we will. If we don't believe that He has called us to do these things and that He will use us. Not because there's anything particularly special about us, but because there's everything wonderful about Him. It's the truth. And so as we set ourselves to pursuing the vision that God is laying before, we must think highly of God, and we must think highly of the true meaning of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Loved ones, Jesus called the Holy Spirit our great advantage. He said, it is to your advantage that I go. It is to your advantage that I go, because if I go, I will send to you the Comforter. I will send to you the Spirit. It is... Sorry. It is... to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So here it is. God is with us, He is in us, and He is for us. The future of Calvary Assembly of God is not going to be determined by adding a new, more powerful projector, which I want with every cell in my being, or an increase in ministry activities within these walls, which I want with every cell in my being. But the future of Calvary Assembly of God is going to be determined by its ordinary, God-dependent, gospel-confident, people-focused, filled with the Holy Spirit, carrying the gospel everywhere they go, people. That's what determines our future. Say it one more time. I worked on this. The future of Calvary Assembly of God is not going to be determined by adding a new powerful projector or by an increase in ministry activity within these walls, but by its ordinary, God-dependent, gospel-confident, people-focused, filled with the Spirit, carrying the gospel wherever they go, people. That's what's going to determine our future. Anybody ordinary? Are we going to be God-dependent? Are we going to have confidence in the gospel? Are we going to be focused on broken people? Are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Are we going to carry the gospel with us wherever we go? If that describes this body, spectacular what God will do here. Beyond imagination, what God will do here. And so can we ask? Can we together ask, and that's what I want us to do, can we ask God to increase our view in Him in such a way that our confidence in what He can do through us will be elevated to the appropriate place? Can we ask God to elevate our view of Him? Increase our vision? Increase our understanding? Increase our faith? Lifting up our eyes from the problems, from the difficulties, lifting up our eyes as if we have no sin to be shameful of anymore, right? And then looking above the mountain that is before us to the one who creates mountains. Lord, lift our eyes up above the mountains. Lift our eyes up above the struggle. Lift our eyes up above the heads of our enemies. Lift our eyes up beyond the throngs of enemies that are before us. Lift our eyes up from a sense of shame because of how far we've fallen to know that You have picked us up and You have forgiven us of our sins and You have cleansed us from our unrighteousness, and there is no longer any shame. There is no memorial to the devil's previous work in our lives. We are only memorialized by the blood of Jesus Christ. The wounds in His hands, the wounds on His forehead, the wounds in His side and feet say that we are children of God. We are the sons of God. We are the daughters of God. We are the people of God who have been called, who have been placed in relationship one with another. You are our head who goes before us. You have knit us together. You are building us as one brick upon another brick into a household for Your glory. Fill this place with Your glory. Fill our hearts with a glory that increases our hope and our confidence in You. As we leave these doors, we don't go as a group of people who gather together and just talked about phony things. We talked about the only thing that makes anything in this world real. Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit, who is alive today and who is transforming this world. This world is faithfully, moment by moment by moment, being guided by our sovereign God to a place where He is fully victorious. All of His enemies brought low and all of His people exalted to a place of total rejoicing. Fill us with faith. Let us see how big You are. Let us not see ourselves as big because we have skill, but let us see ourselves as people who can be used by You, because You can take the worst tool and You can make glorious things out of it. Elevate our vision of You so that we walk in confidence, not arrogance, not pride, but walk in confidence. The Old Testament tells us the righteous are bold as a lion. It is the wicked who flee when no one's pursuing. So would You cleanse us of our sin? Would You cleanse us of those areas where the devil can attack and say, you're not exactly righteous. You are unrighteous, and so we have no boldness. And loved ones, that's true. That's true. If we don't grow in holiness, as we try to do these things, the devil will say, here's the deal. No, you don't even need the devil. You will be your own worst enemy in this. As you try to preach the gospel or love somebody with Jesus, well, this isn't going to work because last night I did this, and because I was dishonest on my taxes, or we will have a point of accusation and we will accuse ourselves, right? The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee. If we make room for wickedness, if we make room for sin, we're not going to be bold. But if we live under the covering of Jesus Christ, forgiven by His blood, we will be righteous because He makes it, and we will be bold. So Lord, make this true for us. Make the people who hate our own sin so that we flee from it. And in fleeing from our sin, would You send us in the direction of those who are consumed by it and just don't even know it, with hands that are open wide, to bring them in an embrace of love and said, there is a family of righteous. There's a family for you. There's health for you. There's healing for you. There's hope for you. And we will never get to the end of speaking how great You are. We will never get to the end of speaking of Your glories. But gosh, we have to see You as high and lifted up. We have to see You is high and lifted up, or we will only and forever cower in fear. I pray this will be our confession. There is nothing that we cannot do that God has called us to do because God is with us. There is nothing that we cannot do that God has called us to do because God is with us. There is nothing that we cannot do that God has called us to do, because God himself is with us. I'm going to say it one more time, nice and slow, and if you've memorized it already. There is nothing that we cannot do. Are we in agreement on that point? Let's say that. There is nothing that we cannot do that God has called us to do. Can we say that? That God has called us to do because God is with us. Because God is with us. I want you to look eyeball to eyeball with somebody, and we're going to close it with this. There's nothing we can't do that God has called us to do because God is with us. What I said. Amen? Amen. God has called us to love one another. We can do that because he's with us. So, let's put some little action. Let's love one another.